Psalm 50 is one of the most interesting of the Psalms. It's not very well known to most of us, but it has a very interesting structure. And it's written like a lawsuit. And it may be entitled The Lord's Case or The Lord's Suit Against His People. It is a suit against His people primarily. But of course, it is also applicable to all the world. For as the Apostle Peter reminds us, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God be? God's judgment against Jerusalem and Israel is a figure and harbinger of His judgment against the world. But particularly, God will have us take heed of the case that He has against His people. This psalm is therefore a passionate call given by the King of the Church, the Judge of the world, to the Church and to the world to wake up from our slumber and to live for the Lord. For who is the Judge? But the Lord Himself. For as He says, the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Well, this psalm begins with a picture of the courtroom in which the charges are filed, verse 1-6. This is followed by the charges against God's people who are still willing to listen to Him but have grown complacent, verse 7-15. And finally, there's a charge against those who have grown hardened in their heart through the deceitfulness of sin, verse 16-22. The last verse is a conclusion. Let's look at these three parts. Consider the courtroom as we enter into the psalm. Let's read the introduction to the case being heard there in the cosmic arena of the courtroom. Verse 1. The mighty God, even the Lord, have spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Here's the curse. Here's the case being heard. This case concerns not just the church, but it concerns all the world. The charges will be directed against the church, but the world, as it lies from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, must take heed. Judgment will proceed from Zion, but the judge is the God of glory, before whom all the world should tremble. Verse 2. Out of Zion the perfection of beauty, God hath shined, our God shall come, and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. This is the judge. A judge great in glory, mighty in power. He is so great that it is said that as he enters into the courtroom, all the earth should tremble. It should be very tempestuous round about him. As he enters into the courtroom, let us bow in humble adoration and fear to listen. Listen. The judge is calling the court into session. Verse 4. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. This is a courtroom of cosmic proportion. It is a case of cosmic implication. For all the world is made to be a stage for the drama of redemption of the church. But who are the plaintiff and the defendant? Now here are the defendants. Verse 5. Gather thy saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. What is we've made a covenant with God by sacrifice. These are the visible people of God. They are the covenant people of God. These are those who have been circumcised in the Old Testament. So that the defendant are those who are the visible people of God. In the Old Testament, Israel, today the visible people of God is the church, comprising of believers and their children, all bearing the sign and seal of the covenant, which today is baptism. This is the defendant, the visible church. Who is the plaintiff or the complainant? Who is filing the lawsuit against the church? Verse 6. And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. God is the judge, so the heavens is the plaintiff. The heavens is bringing charges against the people on behalf of the Lord. Of course, this is a metaphorical scene. The idea is God is bringing a very serious charge against the people. He is the judge. And so, he has the heavens declaring the judgment, declaring that he is just and righteous, that he has the right to bring these charges against his people. And so for the rest of this psalm, we'll see the charges as coming from the Lord. Let's consider first his plea or his charge against the complacent in the church. What is the Lord's charge against the people who have become complacent? Verse 7. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. This is the charge. What is the charge? The charge is that the people have become legalistic and superstitious in their relationship with God. Consciously or unconsciously, they have begun to relate to God as if they are doing him a favor when they worship him. In their worship, they have this idea, consciously or unconsciously, that they are feeding a hungry God. But every beast of the forest belongs to the Lord, and he owns the cattle upon 1,000 hills. Verse 9-11. All that the people offer in sacrifice belong to him. How foolish for the people to think that they are doing God a favor. How foolish for them to think that God needs them. That God is somehow very weak when they do not offer the sacrifices to him. And he needs them. God does not get hungry. He has no need. God is being sarcastic when he says, if I were hungry, I would not tell thee. Verse 12. Oh, beloved brethren and children, I wonder how many of us have this false notion about God that he needs our worship or our money or our talent or our service. Make no mistake. God does not need us. He does not need you. Neither does he need me. He does not need our talent or our money or our time. Let none of us entertain this false notion that we're doing God a favor when we worship him or serve him. No, no. When we serve him, it is a privilege. God could have called the stones. Out of the stones, he could have raised up a people to praise him, who have not sinned against him, who does not have hard thoughts against him. God has called us poor, sinful creatures to serve Him. It is a privilege. Let none of us entertain this false notion that we need to pay for God's blessings by serving Him or by giving our tithes. I don't know how often I've heard this idea. Maybe not promoted directly, but in an indirect way, saying, I must do this, otherwise God will not bless me. So I want to pay for that blessing that I hope God will give. Therefore I give money. Therefore I'm going to do this and do that. No, no. That is not the Christian life. This is precisely what God is seeking to correct in His suit against Israel and against us. God wants us to serve Him gratefully as a people who love Him and who cheerfully keep His word. That's a reference to the vows. When we make vows, the Lord wants us to keep it cheerfully, not out of compulsion, but cheerfully out of love for Him. Look at verse 14. Offer unto God thanksgiving. This is what you have to do. Not offer unto God all your talents, all your service, all your energy, that you can do something for God. No, it's thanksgiving. Do those things out of a grateful heart. And pay thy vows unto the Most High. Obviously, the implication is to pay thy vows with gratitude, cheerfulness. Then he says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify thee. See what he's saying? God is pleased with those who serve Him and would return their tithes and offering to Him, but His pleasure is not in their giving or in their service. It is rather in their gratitude and their love for Him. Paul says, every man according as he purposes in his heart, let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. God will bless. He will bless when we serve Him with gratitude. Not when we try to merit the blessing. So He says that He will deliver us out of trouble that we may glorify Him. When we serve Him and offer unto Him thanksgiving, may He respond, reciprocation, blessing us. He delivers us out of trouble and blesses us, not because He owes us anything, and certainly not because we can do any favor to Him, as you were, to twist His arm that you owe it to me and you got to do it for me. No, no. When God blesses, He blesses out of love. And He reciprocates our love for Him. For indeed, we love because He first loved us. So the Apostle John teaches us, isn't it? Oh, dearly beloved, brethren and children, let us disabuse our mind of this idolatrous notion of God who needs us. God has no need. Let us learn to serve Him cheerfully, gratefully, not out of compulsion, not out of a desire to merit something from Him, but out of love, considering how great His love is toward us, that He sent His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to live, suffer, and die for us. But now, is there any one of us who does not care about the Lord? So that these things that we talk about, what God has done, is empty doesn't mean very much. Is there anyone who says in the heart, I'm not even sure whether there's God? Is there anyone burdened, hardened in a heart by the deceitfulness of sin? Now listen to the Lord's plea. Verse 16. But unto the wicked, God says, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth, seeing thou hatest instruction and castest thy words behind thee? What is the charge? The charge is that these who are wicked among God's people are simply hypocrites, or in the words of the Lord, whited sepulchre. They speak about the law of God. They proclaim to be in the covenant of being God's people. In today's context, they may even say they are evangelical or reformed Christians. They know the word of God, and they can argue over fine points. They can fight over these things. But in reality, they hate biblical instruction. They already know. Whatever they will receive, they have already received. So they hate biblical instructions. And they cast God's word behind them. I trust that none of us is like that this evening. For I am persuaded better things of you, beloved brethren. But if any one of us perceives that the Spirit is speaking to us, then we must wake up from our slumber. If you hate the instruction from the Word of God, if you are like the Thessalonians who reject the Word of God and cast it behind you, let it fall to the wayside, being distracted by this or that, then you must seriously go to the Lord in humble repentance. Do not continue to fool yourself. You may fool man, but you can never fool God. He sees the depths of your heart. He's not blind to your hypocrisy. The fact that he has not dealt with you does not mean that he's unaware of what is going on in the heart, or that he does not care. In fact, this is precisely what the Lord wants you to know. The fact is that your sin does not bother you. The fact that your sin does not bother you does not mean that God is not concerned about it. We must not think that God is like man. You may see someone stealing something and it does not shock you. In fact, you may even join him if the opportunity arises, verse 18. Or you hear someone speak about his escapades of fornication and adultery, and instead of being shocked, you indulge in the story. Or you may use deception and slander freely. Verse 19 to 20. You may imagine that since God did not deal with you for this, that he must be thinking, like you, that these things are inconsequential. It's normal for people of God to do. You know, we get used to sin and so we just continue on. And we may even participate in it. And so that rumor mongering and deception and slander are common. We need not be shocked at those things that are being done in the dark. We may think that God is like that because he has not taken action. But that's far from the reality. Verse 21. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou taughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. the wicked, especially amongst professing believers, the wicked who are hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, especially those amongst professing believers, tend to create an idol in their mind. They begin to imagine how God must view their sin according to how they themselves view their sin. And they think that their excuses make their sin not sinful. But the day will come when God will set them straight. That day may be too late for repentance. Therefore, beloved brethren and children, while there is yet time for repentance, let us awake from our slumber and remember the Lord. Verse 22. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. To begin to live as if God thinks like you is to live like a fool, saying in his heart, there is no God. He is to forget God. If you love not the Lord, therefore do not serve him. Without gratitude, then you must fear his wrath. For he will call you to account one day. If you remember not the Lord today, that day when he calls you to account will be a day of great wrath. May this thought shut you up to find grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord has spoken. His charge sheet has been read. The heaven bear testimony of what has been spoken. What shall we do? Have you, beloved brethren and children, become complacent? Is your Christianity an outward religiosity, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof? Are you outwardly lamb's children, inwardly wolf cubs? Will you not humble yourself, examine your heart once again? Are you serving to please men? Are you doing what believers ought to do because it's expected of you? If you are not being watched and not being questioned, you will not do it. Or are you doing what you do in the hope that God will overlook your secret sin, that by doing some of the things that is required of you, attendance at a means or otherwise, you buy a bargaining chip, that God will overlook that secret sin? Or are you serving the Lord out of gratitude and love? Oh, beloved brethren, will you not take time to be alone with the Lord, to ask the Lord to help you to search your heart in these things, that you may have a right perspective and attitude in serving him? Don't allow yourself to continue to serve the Lord to any degree legalistically, when you can truly enjoy him and serve him with gratitude and with love. Again, is there any one of us hardened through the deceitfulness of sin and living a hypocritical life? But if you are, even if you are not here and you may listen to this message somehow, will you not repent of your hardness and unbelief? Will you not disabuse your mind of that idol that you have made God to be? God is not like us. He's great and holy. He will not tolerate sin. But yet he is full of compassion, mercy, and forgiveness. Shall we not, beloved brethren, turn away from our sin? Rather than shove it aside and forget about it and give excuse to it, turn to the Lord, laying it at the foot of the cross to seek his forgiveness. That having the load from our hearts lifted up, we may truly praise him with joy. This psalm ends beautifully with the words, "Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God." Those who worship the Lord in sincerity and live for his glory will know the salvation of the Lord. They will persevere unto the day of everlasting rest, and they will glorify and enjoy God that day without any hindrance of sin or sinners. They will know the fullness of joy that they have begun to enjoy today. Well, may the Lord help us. May he give us his Spirit to enable us to offer praises with our lips, with our heart, and with our lives. Amen. Shall we sing this psalm before we go into a season of prayer? Psalm 50. We'll sing verse 7 to verse 15. Which one? Are you able to do the first version? First meter? It's a short meter, I think. If you can't, we take this. Can? Okay. Okay, first meter, verse 7 to 15. It is a logical chunk, so we don't break it up. "My people, Israel, hear. Speak will I from on high.
My people, Israel, hear. Speak will I from on high. Against thee I will testify. God is thy God am I. I for thy sacrifice no blame will on thee lay. Nor for burnt offerings which to me thou offerest every day. I'll take no calf nor goats from house or fold of thine. For beasts of forest, cattle all on thousand hills are mine. The fowls on mountains high are all to me well known. Wild beasts which in the fields do lie, if they are all mine own. Then if I hungry were, I would not tell it thee, because the world and fullness all thereof belongs to me. Will I eat flesh of whose, or goat's blood I drink will I? Thanks offer thou to God, and pay thy I bow to the Most High, and call upon me when in trouble thou shalt be. I will deliver thee, and thou my name shalt glorify.
Shall we enter into a season of prayer? I invite Elder Micah.